Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for allowing us to gather here today and praise you and worship you. And we thank you for loving us and saving us. For this beautiful weather you've extended us, it enables us to push through and get the work done that we need to prepare for the winter. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. How about number 12 from Psalm 97:9? For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. And I exalt thee, I exalt thee. I exalt thee, O Lord, I exalt thee, oh, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. Sing it through again, beautiful song. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods, and I exalt thee, oh, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, oh Lord, I exalt thee. Oh, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. And Psalm 104, the next one, tells us how we should enter into the Lord's gates. And this is very important because we know that the Lord inhabits the praise of his people. Does the Lord inhabit the grumbling of his people, or does the Lord inhabit the praise of his people? So, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter your courts with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter your courts with praise. I will say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for you have made me glad. Jesus makes me glad. Jesus makes me glad. I will rejoice, for Jesus makes me glad. Jesus makes me glad. Jesus makes me glad. I will rejoice, for Jesus makes me glad. And if you'll turn to 17, this has always been a favorite of mine, because to remind people, we're not serving some dead historical figure. we're serving a risen and alive Savior. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And He walks with me, and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And He walks with me, and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. Sing it out. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And He walks with me, and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Praise the Lord. He lives, He lives, He Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. How do you know? He lives within my heart. Let's see, I want to try 18. I'm sung this for a while, so I have to think about it. My Savior's love. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden He prayed, not my will but Thine. He had no tears for His own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld Him and came from the world of light to comfort Him in the sorrows He bore my soul that night. Oh yes, How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. How marvelous and how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Well, praise the Lord. Those are some good choruses to be singing. Taking those, of course, from Scripture. And today, I want to mention, of course, and I did post it on the Facebook page, that for our Jewish friends that are celebrating Rosh Hashanah and soon Yom Kippur, those high holidays, high holy days for the Jewish people, we appreciate that. So we wanted to make mention of that, and also, as I always like to bring to you historical events timing-wise, actually, today I want to mention Chief Justice John Marshall. Of course, the big case that many know that he was involved with, McCulloch versus Maryland in 1819, he said the power to tax involves the power to destroy. He was born in September 24th, 1755, and was homeschooled as a youth. That's pretty interesting. He also, at the beginning of the Revolutionary War, John Marshall served with the Culpeper Minutemen. Marshall joined the Continental Army and served as a captain in the Virginia Regiment under General George Washington, enduring the freezing winter at Valley Forge. It's interesting, John Marshall's description of George Washington, especially as we think about the picture of George Washington kneeling beside Blueskin, his horse. And John Marshall later described George Washington, without making any ostentatious professions of religion, he was a sincere believer in the Christian faith and a truly devout man. John Marshall studied law at the College of William and Mary under Chancellor George Wythe, as did also Thomas Jefferson, James Monroe, Henry Clay, and Supreme Court Justice Bushrod Washington, who was the nephew of George Washington. George Wythe was a prominent opponent of slavery, a signer of the Declaration, a delegate to the Constitutional Convention, and with George Mason, he designed the seal of Virginia with the motto, Sic Semper Tyrannis, thus always to tyrants. Following George Wythe's example of public service, John Marshall was elected a U.S. Congressman for Virginia and became Secretary of State under President John Adams. John Adams nominated John Marshall to the Supreme Court, where on February 4th, 1801, he swore in the fourth, and was sworn in as the fourth Chief Justice. Marshall served 34 years on the Supreme Court, which met in the basement of the U.S. Capitol building. John Marshall was the longest-serving Chief Justice being on the Supreme Court during the administrations of John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, James Monroe, John Quincy Adams, and Andrew Jackson. Every Supreme Court decision and session opened with the invocation, "God save the United States and the Honorable Court." John Marshall decided in favor of the Cherokee Indian Nation, stating that the Indian Removal Act was unconstitutional and that Indians should be allowed to stay in Georgia. The Indian Removal Act had been hardly pushed through a Democrat-controlled Congress in 1830. Protesting the Indian Removal Act were Christian missionaries led by Jeremiah Evarts, joined by New Jersey Senator Theodore Frelinghuysen and Tennessee Congressman Davy Crockett. Despite Marshall's decision favoring the Indians in Worcester versus Georgia 1832, the Supreme Court had to rely on the president to enforce the decision. Democrat President Andrew Jackson refused, as the popular apocryphal quote attributed to him was, "John Marshall made his decision, now let him enforce it." I'm not going to read further. I just wanted to give you some of those statistics, especially in light of Antifa and all these other different organizations that are all upset about cotton and you know, white supremacy and so forth and so on. Here's somebody who risked his career and risked his name and good favor favoring the Indians, which interestingly I have a book coming. R.J. Rushdoony, who I like very much, spent 18 years as a missionary on Indian reservations like to the Shoshone and the Paiutes, in which he disagreed with the government's plan for the Indians and what they were doing. And of course, in a sense, what's happening in all over America is trying to turn America into one big reservation that we all live on. So today I'm going to look at scriptures from 1 Timothy chapter 2. So 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And of course, we want to set as a theme today, keeping our promises. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy, yep. And of course, I cannot emphasize too much after looking at transcripts of President Trump at the UN and what he had to say. I do not believe he is trying to encourage war, and Nikki Haley, of course, the ambassador, says the president is not interested in having a war with North Korea. That's good. We certainly don't want a war with anyone really about now. And so the issue is, all this stuff is important, but I believe that a lot of people did not like his speech to the UN. I thought, from what I read, it was a very good one. It was said that Benjamin Netanyahu actually stood up and said that he thought it was the best speech of an American president for the last 50 years or something like that. So I think the issue is that we need to remember, as Scripture tells us, to pray for our president. I do believe that President Trump is trying to establish laws to protect our religious freedoms, and that's not so easy, as so many are trying to take them away. Of course, the issue of saying the UN is basically useless for a lot of things, he put up a challenge to them, and of course one of the challenges he did was to China and also to Russia about the things that they've been doing. And of course, China talking about changing from the American dollar to the yuan, and all this other stuff. And of course, him challenging the fact about Mexico and what's going on with Mexico. And of course, Mexico has had some pretty devastating earthquakes too. All these other things going along across the world. And you kind of ask the question, you know, is the Lord mad at us? Is he upset? And all these storms and whatever else indicate something. I can tell you in Puritan times, they certainly would have said yes. But one thing is for sure, we definitely need to pray for our president. I believe that the news media has lied to us over and over again, of course. But we definitely need to pray for our president and learn from what's going on here about remembering to keep our own promises. And we certainly have had many others. So praying for our president is very important. We actually have, I think, under President Trump's administration, a chance to establish and strengthen laws that could protect our religious freedom for many years to come. Also pray for God's protection over President Trump's life and for the lives of his family members. We certainly know that Satan has much influence and he's furious about religious freedoms being restored. But Jesus declared that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against us. So we want to continue to pray for our president, especially as he mixes his faith with politics. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Actually, it's a short chapter with 15 verses, so I think we'll go ahead and we'll read all of them. And who would like to begin? Okay, and how many verses are you going to read?
Four.
All right.
So from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the English Standard Version. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That was 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 from the English Standard Version.
Okay.
Continuing, verses 5 through 8 from the English Standard Version. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. That was 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 8.
I'm reading from the English Standard Version.
First Timothy chapter 2.
Yes, there we go. This is 8 to 12.
9.
8 to 11. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands, without an anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectful apparel, with modesty and self-control, and not with braided hair or full curls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness and got good words. Let a woman learn quietly while submissing this. From 1 Timothy chapter 2, the English Standard Version, verses 8 through 11.
Okay, and I'm reading from King James translation, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, I don't want to get into the doctrinal issues here in the last part of the chapter about women and so forth and so on, other than the fact of saying that women are supposed to adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. We certainly know that that isn't going on. But the issue of what is expected of a Proverbs 31 woman. But what I hope that we will take away from this chapter is the theme for us personally of keeping our promises. Keeping our promises. I mean, so much today, of course, what do people say, you know, when they don't keep their promises? The idea of a handshake doesn't mean anything, and they'll say, okay, sue me. You know, I'm not going to keep my promise, sue me. But that's not the attitude for a Christian to have. And of course, through the first part of the chapter, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And so, I mean, who amongst us, if your heart is right with the Lord, does not want to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence? And of course, it's been stated that some people, because of their dysfunctional family background, they have a lot of anger, and I have this conversation with somebody recently where they were saying this person really needs prayer, and I said, no, what this person really needs is some very exacting counseling from somebody to help this person deal with the anger that they feel because of their dysfunctional family, and to be able to learn for themselves, because he's saying he doesn't keep his promises. I said, well, of course not. He watched people not keeping their promises, and he's been infected by that very disease, if you want to call it that. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a really hard situation for us if we think that everyone we meet, what is the Lord's desire for them? That none are... to be cast into hell, none of them are to be lost, that the Lord desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And of course, when we think of John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The issue of being lied to as we're lied to, and most of the time when people ask me, well, what do you think of that story? I don't know. I wasn't there. I didn't know. I didn't see the person do this or the other thing or not. And these days, the news media can change things, and they have ways of turning it around so you don't really know what's true about it or not. But we know one thing, that Scripture tells us there's only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He didn't just give himself as a ransom for many, but for all to be testified in due time. And of course here, I believe it's the Apostle Paul that's speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And of course, basically what he's saying is, I'm keeping my promises. This was the calling that I have. And of course, we might look at other scriptures in Ephesians 3, 7 and 8, Galatians 1, 15 and 16, and realize what it is that's being spoken of there, even more than what is said there. And in some texts, actually, where it says in Christ and not lying, some have omitted that. So, obviously, the issue of in verse 2, when we were talking about for kings and all who are in authority, it's talked about in Ezra 6:10, Romans 13:1, of course, and basically would be a define a prominent place of dignity. I mean, there are people that are in our society that do have a prominent place of dignity, and we are required by Scripture, advised by Scripture, to pray for them. And so the issue, when we look at certain of the other things, for example, in verse 9, a woman adorn themselves in modesty, that basically what's that saying? Another way of describing it might be discretion. The woman has discretion. And of course, we also read that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. And so, in looking at that with a woman in moderation, with propriety and moderation means that a woman with discretion. And of course, that also leads back to keeping promises. We realize that we can get away with things. I mean, okay, we can say, take me to court, you know, hire a lawyer and sue me because I didn't keep my promise, but that's not the point. The Lord wants us to keep our promises. He wants us to serve Him gladly. He wants us to realize that He does want to save everybody. And of course, He's given Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, whenever you see due time in Scripture, is always interesting. Because in due time, and of course we see that in Galatians chapter 6, in due time, what does that mean? In the Lord's time. And so what are we facing now? Some people are saying that these are definitely the end times. And we've been in the end times for a period of time. And so in due time, or in due season, when the Lord thinks it's right, and then He decides to return, and so forth and so on. But that's not up to us. But the things that are up to us is to keep our own promises. And of course, we'll see in our society that those who keep their promises are going to be very well thought of, and maybe have opportunities that they wouldn't have otherwise, because people can trust them. Saying, okay, nobody's looking over your shoulder, nobody's forcing you, nobody's got to put a gun to your head to get you to do what you promised. You do that automatically and say, well, I promised you I would. And I've said that to several people, and they were kind of surprised. I said, I'm doing this because it honors the Lord, and because the Lord says, keep your promises. Thank you, Lord. So we praise you today, Lord, on this fine Sunday, last Sunday of September, where it seems like it's summertime again. You've given us a little other chance for summer, and enjoying the warmer weather, even though we know the trees are having a hard time figuring it out, and the birds and the bees and all the other animals looking at it and saying, hey, fall began the other day. But how come it's acting like summer, whatever they call it, Indian summer or whatever else? We're just thankful. And we raise our hands in praise to you, Lord, and continue to pray. We want to pray a special prayer for President Trump today. Many people think ill of him. Many people have talked openly about seeing him killed or whatever else, assassinated. But we pray, Lord, that these be great days for him. And that, as he stated in his UN address, his concern is for his own country. And there's nothing wrong with that, just the same as we're concerned about other people's families, but we need to be concerned about our own and what's happening with ours. We thank you, we praise you, we love you, and of course, as we always are glad to declare, we'll have no other king but King Jesus. Amen and amen.